was not here last week.
I wasn't here.
Okay. Okay. We're going to kind of do a very quick recap, because I have a lot of information tonight, as soon as I find a pen.
But you were great on the audio.
She listened to the audio.
Oh, okay. Okay. Ground rules for tonight. This is a discussion. It's not a lecture. I've spent a lot of time studying, and for the most part, I'm repeating. This is not my material. I did not prepare like Pastor Mark prepares a sermon. So I'm passing on information to you that I found helpful. So I would like questions or discussion. We'll try to take some time for that. Not too much, I don't know. If I can answer one of your questions, or one of the ladies here can answer your questions, Pastor Mark is doing his dissertation on forgiveness. And so he would love to have your questions. Anything that does not get answered, anything you're struggling with, he has requested that you email him or you write it down and give it to his lovely wife, Jill, and she will bring it home to him. So that is my backup plan. I don't have all the answers, but I'm sure that Pastor Mark can help you find answers. Okay, so last week we started, for the most part we're talking about what was written in this book, but I'm going to depart from this tonight. Who remembers what causes bitterness? The book was very definite that there's just one thing that causes bitterness. Chrissy? Unforgiveness. Right, unforgiveness. So the bulk of our study has been about forgiveness, because if unforgiveness is what causes bitterness, then to deal with bitterness, you have to deal with the unforgiveness. So that's kind of the gist. Last week we went over evidences of bitterness, and I took that right from the book. We did the definition, we did evidences of bitterness, that you have difficulty in resolving conflicts, and we actually went through, there's quite a list of them in the book. Then the book talked about the Bible basics about forgiveness, that forgiveness can only be granted if a sin has actually been committed. Sometimes we think someone owes us, you know, repentance, but they haven't actually sinned. So we have to be careful about that. Sometimes the offended party has to initiate forgiveness. I mean, we always think, well, they hurt me, they should be the one to approach me, but that's not a biblical viewpoint. So sometimes the offended party may be the only one who's aware of the offense, in which case you as the offended person may have to initiate forgiveness, or at least let the offender know what has happened. And then we talked about when confrontation is necessary and when it's not necessary, because there are many things we can overlook. We can overlook in love. Love covers a multitude of sins. And we talked about that last week, which thankfully I don't really have to go over because it's on the website. Then we talked about forgiveness being costly. It costs you the price of the offense. We talked about it being fundamentally a promise. Remember the three things. Jay Adams put it very succinctly when he said, when you forgive someone, you're promising three things. It's a threefold promise. I will not bring up the offense to you, the offender. I will not bring up the offense to anyone else outside. And I will not bring up the offense to myself. Meaning I will control my thoughts and I won't dwell on it and cause a root of bitterness to spring up. So now, do we always forgive once and for all and that's it? That's the end of it? No. Some forgiveness can be a process. And sometimes we have to struggle with keeping it out of our mind, with going back to the Word. What does the Word say about this? And keeping our minds pure and holy and right, focusing on those things, taking every thought captive. Then we talked about forgiveness involving an act of the will, not your emotions. If we wait until we feel like forgiving, it may never happen. And we know that we're not to be ruled by our emotions, but we are to rule over our emotions. Now, the last point that we made was that it is an act of the will and not the emotions. And then we just touched on, before we stopped, what if you still struggle with, now the book calls it resentment, but if you go to Webster's Dictionary, the definition for resentment and bitterness are almost word for word identical. So really what we're talking about is, what if you're still struggling, you have forgiven, but you're still struggling with, you know, that bitterness, that it wants to come back, the flesh wants its revenge, and you have to fight against that. And we talked about how you need to learn to think biblically about the matter. This is where I'm departing from the book, because in my studies, I have found some wonderful material that I think would be very helpful. I know it was helpful to me, and I think it would be helpful to you ladies on what reasons, biblical reasons, to forgive. Okay, if we struggle with bitterness, that means we have unforgiveness in our hearts. So how do you forgive when you're struggling with it, when you're struggling to forgive? And hopefully some of these reasons are things that you may go back to in your mind to remind yourself of why I need to forgive when it's hard. John MacArthur, most of this is from John MacArthur. It's sort of a little bit of a conglomeration. I read, I can't tell you how many sermons by him, and he was very consistent. I mean, you know, his sermons spanned decades, and he was very consistent in his teaching on this. So I kind of compiled it, and so here, according to John MacArthur, are reasons to forgive. He says, what finally destroys every relationship is not the offense. And think about this. It's not the offense, but an inability to forgive. It destroys people who don't forgive. It's self-destructive. The scripture's clear, where there's a lack of forgiveness, there will develop bitterness, and then hatred, and then anger, and then the pursuit of vengeance, which will never be appeased. On the other hand, forgiveness frees a person to enjoy all relationships and live with peace and tranquility. Makes it sound easy, doesn't it? We are to forgive because it's a direct command from God to us. Now, that should be enough. God commanded it, we should do it. But we all know life's not that simple when we live in this flesh. It can be a very difficult struggle. So here are some compelling biblical reasons to forgive. Number one, you are never more like God than when you forgive. Who has Exodus 34, 6, and 7a? Can you read that, please?
Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin.
Okay, those three terms, iniquity, transgression, and sin, covers it all. Any kind of sin that you can do. And God says, this is what he says about himself, that he forgives. That is who he is. Psalm 85, 1 through 3. Exodus 34, 6 and 7a. That's not distracting. Who has Psalm 85, 1 through 3? Okay.
Oh, Lord, you showed favor to your land. You restored the captivity of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your fury. You turned away from your burning anger.
Okay, that is a wonderful description of God's anger, or his anger being appeased, his anger being forgiven, the sin. That's the Old Testament, and it's over and over. Those are just a couple places. When you come to the New Testament, then we have forgiveness manifested in a visible form in the Son, Jesus Christ. Of course, he went to the cross to purchase our forgiveness. And the rest of the New Testament is the message of that forgiveness. It's preached in Acts, defined in the epistles, and consummated in the book of Revelation. That's what it is all about. Who has Ephesians 4:31 to 5:1? Beth?
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as you love children.
Right. We are to forgive as Christ forgave us, as God through Christ forgave us, and we're to be imitators of God in that. We read throughout the New Testament, we're to be like Christ. Christ is forgiving. God is forgiving. We're to be like God. We're to be like Christ. That is how we are to be. And we see the character of God's forgiveness in the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. Who has Luke 15:20? Because this is not a begrudging, well, I'll forgive if I have to. Who has Luke 15:20? Somebody? Might be in front of somebody's purse there, possibly.
Someone have it?
Oh. She doesn't have a Bible.
Oh, you don't have a Bible. Okay.
Luke 15:20.
Father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him.
Okay, that's a picture of God's love. We know in that parable that the father is a picture of God. He runs to his son. He runs to him. And if you ever have read John MacArthur's book on the prodigal son, he just gives a beautiful picture of how humiliating it was actually for the father, because he would have had long robes and he would have to hike them up to run to his son. It is not a begrudging. It is a, before he even gets the words out of his mouth, he's embracing him, putting a ring on his finger, putting a coat on him. It's a lavish forgiveness. And that's how we're to be. No, especially not noblemen. Right, right, exactly. Number two, the second reason. Unwillingness to forgive is to hold a murderous attitude in your heart. We don't think about this very much. I know Pastor Mark has taught through the Beatitudes, and over and over again he would say, "You have heard it said, but I say. You have heard it said, but I say." And what he was doing there was not adding to the law, he was explaining it more fully. The law was not meant to be just outward works. The law was to be in your heart. So it is not just physical murder that's forbidden by the Old Testament law. Who has Matthew 5:21 and 22?
You have heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that good for nothing shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell."
Exactly. God is concerned with our heart, not just our outward actions. Who has 1 John 3:15?
I have that. "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him."
Thank you. There's pretty hard to argue with that one. And bitterness betrays a heart of anger toward others. It's a hate attitude. It's a desire for their harm. We're also to love our enemies, which means forgiving our enemies, being gracious to them, Anything less than that, any anger or bitterness constitutes heart murder. Okay, we actually need to forgive. We're commanded to forgive. If we do not forgive, we are in sin. Number three, whoever has offended you has actually offended God more. Now, this is a little bit tough to grab sometimes, but all sin has to be seen primarily as an offense against God. You remember the story of David. David sinned, committing adultery with Bathsheba. He had her husband killed. And yet in Psalm 51:4, when he is pouring out his heart to God, what does he say? Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. All sin is primarily against God. The fact that it's against us is incidental. It's a minor detail. It's against a holy God. That is the serious offense. And if God, who is most holy and supreme, is willing to forgive us, then who are we to say, I could never forgive? We just don't have that. We don't have that right. Okay, number four, and this is kind of tied in with that. It's only reasonable that those forgiven the greater sins forgive the lesser ones. And I want everyone to turn to Matthew 18:23, because we're going to camp in this for a little while. Matthew 18:23-35. You guys are probably familiar with this parable. The king settling accounts with his slaves. Would someone like to read that, just so we all get the picture of this? Matthew 18:23. All right, I'll read it. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Which, by the way, in all my studying, that's not actually, they don't believe that's an actual amount, because in the Greek language, 10,000 was the highest number they had. And so it very well is maybe not even meant to be an actual amount. It's just an inconceivable amount. Okay, something that could never be repaid, ever, ever, ever. So don't get hung up on the 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and all his children and all that he had, and repayment made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you everything," which he can't. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. So the king bore the loss there and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, about 3 months' wages. He seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you." Those are the exact words that he said to the king. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now, we deserve condemnation. All of us do. This is a picture of us. We fall down before God when he convicts our hearts of sin, and God forgives us. Every past sin, every present sin, every future sin, he forgives it all. It's an unpayable debt. If we go to hell to pay our sins, we will never pay them off. We can never pay that debt. But then we go out when someone offends us, which anything anyone can do to us is just a small matter, and we are merciless and we choke them and we want revenge. Are we going to demand more from someone than what God asked of us? Now, no matter what a person does against me or you, it does not rise to the level of an offense against God. The degree of the offense is directly related to the degree of the holiness of the one offended. God is perfectly holy. We are not. So sins against him are of a much greater degree than sins against us. We cannot accept full forgiveness from God and then not forgive others the offenses. Now this is, I also had a chance to listen to, I think it was a men's meeting by Jerry Ragg that Meg sent me. And I just made a few notes on it because he was talking about this parable and talking about forgiveness. And he said, all the forgiveness we bestow is based on God's judicial pardoning of us. So Christ and his work on the cross is the basis of why we forgive. So this is for believers. I mean, you would hope that unbelievers can forgive, but they don't have the same basis that we have. On this basis alone, on Christ and his work, we now stand in a state of grace. And from this state or basis, we must forgive others. You have to remember too, you're not releasing that person from consequences of their sin, and you're not necessarily releasing them from God's chastening of them. If the person does not repent, our relationship has been severed, and we need to pursue them, but that doesn't release us from actually forgiving them in our heart and actually practicing forgiveness against them or toward them. We do need to pursue them, and we need to try to bring reconciliation, which is only going to come if they repent.
Can you read that number three tag again? I didn't get it all. It's only reasonable.
Reasonable that those who forgive those you. Who have been forgiven much should forgive others.
Wait.
Yes.
Okay.
Thank you.
I'm like, I don't have it written that way.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Number four. Okay.
I'm sorry. Right. That's what I meant.
Okay.
Thank you.
We're going to camp in this scripture. So the next point is based on this too. Number five, the one who does not forgive will not enjoy the love of other Christians. Note verse 31. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. John MacArthur even says that this could be a picture of actual church discipline, that perhaps the slaves had gone to him and tried to reason with him, he wasn't listening, and so then they went to the authority. But that's, you know, that's his opinion. But it certainly does kind of fit. The slaves were outraged at what was going on here. An unforgiving person is leaven, a bad influence, an unwelcome member of the fellowship. They spread hatred and harm. Unforgiveness in the body of Christ, in the church, needs to be confronted and taken through the steps of church discipline if there is unrepentance. Now, I mean, remember what we talked about last week. There are some times when you need to cover sin. We're not talking about somebody looked at you sideways, and so now they need church discipline. I mean, I just want to make that clear. You know, these are for serious offenses, because that will just seep into all the body and just cause conflict. Okay. If you guys have any questions, like, I don't know. Just raise hands or. Yes.
Back when you were talking about unwillingness to forgive is the holy murderous attitude in your heart, mm-hmm. and you talked about how we're supposed to love our enemies. that relate in the idea and the prospect of war? Or are these like personal? Is this more personal? Or like someone who comes into your house and breaks into your house?
Well, we have a responsibility. I mean, if someone were breaking into your house, don't you have a responsibility to protect, in your case, to protect your son?
Well, you know, I don't know. Do you? I know I have a Mennonite friend that would disagree with you.
Yeah, but that's...
And take this scripture to your heart.
Right,
and
right.
And try to explain to her that, you know, but that's how she was raised. That
right.
If someone came into her house, she would not raise a hand to defend herself or even her son, which I thought was pretty absurd.
Right. We do have a responsibility to protect our children, and that's actually like another whole area that we could discuss for the rest of the study
so
time probably.
When you say you are to but, love your enemy, then what is the definition of what that enemy is?
In this context, we're really talking about someone who has offended you, maybe an unbeliever, maybe someone who's continually offending you. Someone who's unrepentant, we are to love them. I wasn't really talking about war, but I mean, we could think of Muslims. Are we to hate Muslims because they're our enemies against Christians? No, we ought to pray for them. You know,
and
God
so
will save some of
them. So is that a reason to not join the armed forces and fight the war against them?
Well, remember that God has put all... authority. He's established all authority on earth. And so when governments in a righteous fashion go against enemies, I don't think we have a problem fighting in that context. Those authorities are placed there by God. We are not to do it. We're not to do it ourselves. That's not our authority.
Okay.
Okay, where did I leave off? Okay, number six. Failure to forgive results in divine chastening. Now look at verses 32 to 34. And this can look like, if you're taking a parable, you can't always extrapolate every little detail and make it fit. Parables are meant to teach one point. And so here, when we're talking about, in verse 32, the Lord says to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Now, we do not believe you can lose your salvation. If this slave... is a picture of someone who's been forgiven and is now a believer and has eternal salvation, that is secure. We're not talking that you're going to lose your salvation. That's not biblical. It's not taught anywhere else. It's actually just the opposite is taught very clearly in many other scriptures. This is talking about temporal blessings and God's chastening. God will bring hardship on you. I mean, you all know if you're in sin, which to not forgive is sin, God will bring his discipline. He disciplines those whom he loves, just like we discipline our children. So that's what that is talking about. But you need to be forewarned that if you refuse to forgive, then you are in sin, and you can incur God's chastening and his discipline. Who has James 2:13?
For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy trumps over judgment.
Okay. And Matthew 5:7.
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy.
Right. So if we do not show mercy, then our judgment will be merciless. We will be chastened. We will be disciplined. Where if we show mercy, then we will be shown mercy. We should forgive the moment an offense is rendered. Never cultivating vengeance, retaliation, hostility, anger, bitterness. It should be immediate. And I know that's easier said than done, but this is the fight that we're all in with the flesh on a daily basis and not just in this area. Okay, number 7. The one who doesn't forgive will not be forgiven. Who has Matthew 6:12-14?
And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you.
Okay, now let's be clear. He's talking about your heavenly Father. So we're talking about believers. And we're not talking about eternal, like the loss of salvation here. Okay, it's your Father, so we're talking about believers. But when a person will not forgive, they don't come under God's temporal blessings. An attitude in a believer of vengeance or bitterness or anger or hostility, it brings emptiness and dryness, dullness, lack of joy, lack of power, trouble in marriages, family life. And at that point, remember what we started with, it's not the offense that destroys relationships, it's the lack of forgiveness. Okay, number 8. The absence of forgiveness renders us unfit for worship. Now this is a serious one. Who has Matthew 5:23-24?
So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift.
Okay. So if you go to worship God and you remember that you've offended someone and you are not fit to worship at that point, you need to go and reconcile. You need to go and ask for forgiveness. Even if the forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, is your unforgiveness. Matthew 5:23-24. Who has Mark 11:25? Okay, that was a picture of if you are the person who offended someone, you need to go and be reconciled. Let's look at it from the other side. Who has Mark 11:25?
Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions.
Okay, notice you're standing ready to pray, ready to worship, and you remember that now you have something against someone. It doesn't even tell you to go and confront that person. It says forgive. Again, another scripture that really seriously combats the idea of transactional forgiveness, that we can't forgive until someone repents. There's no time for repentance here. It just says forgive. But notice that in both cases, you are not fit for worship until that is taken care of, until that's cleared. No one should draw near to God with the intention of to worship him if there's something wrong in a relationship. Unresolved conflict, unsettled bitterness, a grudge with someone else, regardless of whose fault it is. Okay, number 9. Not to forgive is to usurp the authority of God. And this kind of harkens back to one of our other points. If you're unwilling to forgive, who made you judge of all the earth? Who has Romans 12:14-17-19? Someone over in that corner, probably. Romans 12:14-17-19? Yes.
Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep.
17 through 19. Also 17 to 19.
Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord.
Okay. Our justice is imperfect. It's impure. We are not omniscient. We cannot see the other person's heart, their motives. I'm ignorant, short-sighted. I skew everything in my own favor. I'm completely unable to judge rightly. We have to leave it to God to do that. It's not up to us. He is the perfect judge. He judges everything exactly the way it ought to be judged. He perfectly understands the issue. He has the highest standard, perfect justice, and he's impartial, and he sees the end from the beginning. That's why we're not to take our own vengeance. Now we have to take a deep breath, because there's one more point. This has been super useful in my own life. We have actually touched on this already, but this is the culminating point. This wraps everything else up. So I want you to get this. The injuries and the offenses against you are the trials that perfect you. We need to be offended. Our pride needs it, our self-will, our independence. We need to learn to embrace all the offenses that come against us. All the criticisms, all the injustices, the persecutions, the mistreatments, the misunderstandings, the misrepresentations, all wounds, all severe attacks, all are in fact the trials that God is using to make us like Christ. Every time someone offends you, it's a trial or it's a temptation. If you pass it and you forgive, then it was a trial that produces strength. But if you fail and you become bitter and angry and you refuse to forgive, then it's a temptation producing sin. If you respond with vengeance when someone offends you, you're literally interrupting God's best work in your life. Who has 1 Peter 5:10?
God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you.
Exactly, that's his promise. After you have suffered a little while, he will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Who has James 1:3? Is that all? Verse 3? And 4. Okay. I don't think that's 3.
But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing.
Right. Perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's what God's trying to do in us. Do we want to interrupt that? I have news for you. It's going to come back around again. Mm-hmm. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Learn the first time around. Who has 2 Corinthians 12:10? This is Paul's response. Okay, Paul's response to this idea of insults and difficulties.
Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
That is what an amazing perspective. He had learned through his suffering that it was the trials God put him through that perfected him. So when offenses come against us that could tempt us to be unforgiving, we have to immediately be forgiving, because we ought to be far more concerned about the work of holiness that God is doing in us than we are about these offenses. And by the way, it's not easy. And it is a supernatural work that's going on there. Anybody have any questions about any of that? Okay.
You know what makes it hard to forgive? But. But. Right?
True. You mean I'm sorry, but?
Yeah.
Yeah. But that is no excuse.
But.
That is no excuse. Right. Okay. Now I just have four consequences of unforgiveness. And 12 minutes to do it.
You got it.
Yeah, I think your timing's going to be good. Okay. Number one, unforgiveness imprisons you in the past. Unforgiveness never lets that wound heal. You go through life accumulating bad feelings, anger, and hostility that rob you of the joy of living. You allow the person to continue to offend you because you're ruminating on that hurt. Forgiveness opens the door and lets the prisoner out. That's why John MacArthur titled his book, The Freedom and Power of Forgiveness, which is a wonderful book that I would recommend to anybody to read. Mm-hmm. Number two, unforgiveness produces bitterness. That's what we've been talking about the whole time. And it's bitterness is not just a sin, it's an infection that infects your whole life. It makes you caustic, sarcastic, condemning, gives you a nasty disposition, it harasses, creates distorted memories, which create a distorted view of life, causes anger that turns to rage. This is why someone in the body who does not forgive needs to be confronted, because it's like an infection, it's a malignancy. Forgiveness, on the other hand, dispels bitterness. It replaces it with love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. Forgiveness frees you to enjoy all relationships and to live with peace and tranquility in your own heart. Forgiveness is freeing. This is an interesting one. Unforgiveness gives Satan an open door. Who has Ephesians 4, 26 and 27?
In your anger, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold.
Okay. So, I mean, obviously, we're talking about unforgiveness here. Anger, you're holding on to. It gives the devil a foothold, an open door. Who has 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11?
So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes.
Right. The devil moves into an unforgiving heart. He wreaks all kinds of havoc in there. Most of the ground that Satan gains in our lives is due to unforgiveness. And the last one, which we kind of touched on in the reasons to forgive, is that unforgiveness hinders your fellowship with God. If we don't forgive others, he doesn't forgive us. Who has Psalm 66:18?
And if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear.
Unforgiveness is wickedness. Our prayers are hindered. Who has Ephesians 4:29-32?
Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What do I go up to? It's 32, sorry. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you.
Right. We put aside the bitterness. We take on forgiveness. Otherwise, we grieve and we quench the Holy Spirit. And First John, look what's still on the table there. Do you have it?
If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen.
Okay. Bottom line, if you don't forgive, you're hating your brother. If you hate your brother, you can't possibly love God. Those are not compatible. Does anybody have any questions about anything that we talked about?
I have one. What if you struggle with forgiving yourself?
What?
Read the question.
Okay. I'm sorry, what was the question again?
What if you struggle with forgiving yourself over, like, your sin?
Right. What if you struggle with forgiving yourself? Okay. You mean you've sinned and you can't forgive yourself?
Right.
Okay. Are you a believer?
Yes.
Have you confessed and repented of your sin? Has God forgiven you? Then who are you to say you're not forgiven? You're calling God a liar in a way, because you're saying, no, I don't feel forgiven, so God must not have forgiven me. But yet God says he does forgive when we repent and confess. Sometimes that can be pride. You know, you feel like you have to work it off somehow, but that's not God's forgiveness.
It also could be guilt.
Right. Right. Okay. Anybody else?
You explained it so well.
Irina?
I just want to add on to that. My dad always said, if you've turned away from your sin, once you've confessed it, then you shouldn't feel like you're still a sinner. You know, you should know God forgive you.
Right.
But if you continue to do the sin over and over,
right,
then you could understand why you still feel guilty.
Right, absolutely. Then you'd have to question the genuineness of your repentance. Right, exactly. And that's very biblical. Thank you.
I just have a question. We kind of ended it on the note of, like, okay, forgiveness is, this is like a sober reminder about forgiveness. But what about in the instance of, I think this was mentioned actually last week, somebody said, I thought I forgave this person, but then I still feel like a little when I think about them or whatever. So once you have forgiven that person and you've been cleansed in your conscience before the Lord, how do you move forward when you have a person that you have to interact with and you know there's going to be a temptation towards bitterness? So what do you do in those moments? How do you renew your mind with truth as you move into those relationships? Because you can't avoid that person. You must love that person. So what would be like some helpful things that you could think through and be praying about? And
are we talking about a sin that you've covered and the person's not even aware of it?
Or
are we talking about...
Do it more so in the sense that the person knows that they've offended you and you've forgiven them, but you're struggling on your end of, you know, because it's like I think you even mentioned this, just about the trust being rebuilt over a period of time, so you still feel like, you don't feel like safe with that person. You kind of feel like, oh, are they going to do something else to me again? But you still know you need to love that person.
Right. Are we talking about, and I hate to be picky, but are we talking about a believer or an unbeliever?
I don't have a real scenario in mind.
Okay.
I'm just saying principles.
I mean, these are things that will come up, because if it's a believer, then we would need to seek reconciliation with them.
Mm-hmm.
We would need to pursue them in love.
Mm-hmm.
The latter half of the book of bitterness talks about transforming your feelings and that, which is not a very accurate title for that section, but it talks about doing good to overcome their evil and almost win them back.
Mm-hmm.
It gives the scenario of the married couple and the wife who's being unreasonable and everything, and he keeps doing good to her to try to win her over. That would certainly be, you need to have reconciliation, because until that person repents, you can't really restore the relationship until there's repentance there.
Mm-hmm.
So you can forgive, and you're called to forgive, but until there's repentance, you may have to seek that as the offended party, like we said. If they are an unbeliever, that's a little tougher because, you know, depending on the seriousness of the sin, if the person will not repent and they are a believer, it may become a matter of church discipline if it's a serious offense.
Mm-hmm.
in which case that's our path that we have to pursue. But if it's an unbeliever, sometimes all you can do is ask God to help you go through the reasons of why you have to forgive. That's why I wanted to give these to you, because we do. I mean, so much the flesh rises up and wants revenge. It wants a pound of flesh out of that person. And especially if they're an unbeliever, we don't have necessarily recourse to go and confront them. I mean, we can try to confront them, but it's very difficult. But then ultimately, we know that's what God is using to perfect us. Mm-hmm. And God will hold you under that as long as you need to be under it until he accomplishes what he wants to accomplish in your life. And that's a great comfort.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And they're not necessarily going to get away with that. It's just not up to us to bring judgment on them.
And a lot of times in that process, we wonder why we're struggling with, you know, I'm struggling because I'm tempted towards, you know, bitterness against this person, and we're failing to pray dependently for the Lord to enable us to have the grace to love that person in a supernatural Christ-like way.
Right.
I was really struck by this study the last couple weeks as I was reading this book. I was thinking about one particular person who I've wrestled with relationally over the years, and I said to my husband, you know, I don't ever pray for this person. Like, I just don't even, it's like I would just want to put them in a box and just be like, you know, I'm glad that's over with. But I'm not thinking, how do I love this person? How can I be praying for them? Because there's such a softening element to our own hearts. Like, just amazing how God works in our own hearts when we're praying for others.
Right.
And praying for the grace to love others.
Definitely.
So that's just such an important element in all this with forgiveness.
Right. And seeking to do good if you can to them.
Absolutely.
Even if they have not repented. And that can have an amazing effect. And who knows, if they're an unbeliever, who knows, but that could be what brings them to Christ, is seeing you love in the midst of their offense, regardless of their repentance.
Right.
So,
right.
You know.
A lot of times that's putting the coals on their head, is responding in kindness to someone.
Right. Right. Absolutely.
And then verse 18 of Romans 12, it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men.
Mm-hmm. Right. Absolutely.
So you can't control the other person, but you can control yourself.
Right. Okay. And it's 8 o'clock.
And I guess if it doesn't come up, then you know that you've forgiven them, you know.
Well, even if it does come up, I mean.
I'm just saying, if it doesn't come up, then I think that you have a true heart. It's not like you have to go out of your way to pray for the person who's offended you when you've made peace with forgiving them and reconciling with God, right?
Right.
Because then they're just, I don't see why you would want, I think it's just when this comes up, when you're confronting this person and you still have that little bit of root of bitterness, then there's that work to do.
Right, and it is a process. I debated whether to share this. I had a very difficult trial that my family and I went through in 2007. It was horrible. And there was a person involved, not a believer, who sought our harm and kept us so oppressed that I actually literally almost died from the stress of it. When all was said and done, he defrauded us of a huge amount of money. And it was horrible. And of course, there was no repentance. There was no. And I will probably never see this individual again. It was very difficult. Very difficult for years. Every time I thought about this person, I would start to cry. We couldn't talk about him. We in our household, you did not mention that person's name. It was very difficult. I struggled for a lot of years until now, fast forward years down the road, God, in his gracious mercy, allowed me to see the blessings that trial brought. My husband's heart was so changed. about his business and his enthusiasm for his business. My heart had been humbled to the dust. And when God allowed me to see what he had done in that, it was finally, I struggled for years and it got better and better. I had to fight against it constantly. But that was the crowning glory on it all. When I saw what God had done, what he had accomplished, and I was able to finally say, Lord, who can argue with God? With all the blessings he had brought through it, the change in both of us, it was like warp speed, growing in warp speed. I mean, was it painful? Absolutely. But I wouldn't trade it for the world. And I'm thankful for it. It took a lot of time to do that. I was not thankful right away, but God in his mercy gave me that vision and that understanding of what he had accomplished in it. And we need to trust him. He knows what he's doing. You know, he keeps us under those things to shape us and mold us and make us like Christ. And that is our highest good, no matter how painful it is. Okay.
Thank you.
Question.
Yes.
How does this whole topic of forgiveness and all the good it will do for us and all the good it does for the offender and all that, how does that fit in with the imprecatory psalm?
You want to repeat that one?
A word when David wants revenge against
right.
his enemies.
Right. And that may be one for Pastor Mark.
Okay. Is that more like
you know,
praying for God's judge, righteous
in
judgment?
In all honesty?
Yeah, that's it. Praying for God's righteous judgment.
Right. Uh-huh. And those imprecatory psalms, I mean, all the Psalms are David pouring out his soul. And if anyone knew heartache, it was David being pursued unrighteously, you know, Saul trying to kill him. And I think they're a good look at what was going on in his heart as he was wrestling with it, you know, pouring out his heart. And we know all those things that he underwent are even for our good, because we can read his Psalms now and understand how he felt. You know, God knows your heart anyway. And sometimes I think that's what you have to work through, is those feelings, because I know that's how I felt in the beginning. Lord, bring judgment. Bring judgment against this man. I wasn't going to take it myself. I was going to leave it in the hands of God, but boy, I prayed for that, you know? I don't know that there's anything wrong with that, but we should be seeking to truly forgive and to let the bitterness, the anger, all that go until we can truly pray for them. Lord, bring them to you.
Well, and if David had been bitter, he wouldn't have been praising God
right.
at the end of all those
right.
psalms.
I was
yeah.
Say,
yeah.
Because he always brought
right.
back that you are God and I am not.
Right.
And you're the just judge. And
right.
you're holy
and perfect. And he certainly left it in God's hands. Mm-hmm. We know that. Even when he had the opportunity to kill Saul, he didn't take it.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Right.